Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14? That's where we want to be this morning. And tonight we'll deal with the entire chapter, but I want to look at walking on water here. Peter does that. He walks on water. The first part of chapter 14 deals with John the Baptist, how unpolitically correct he is and how he gets in trouble. We'll be looking at that. We'll look at Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then we'll just deal with this again lightly because we're dealing with it this morning. But then, and then we'll finish off chapter 14. But one of the things that we see here is the disciples, those that have been following Jesus, they've been anticipating the coming of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Jesus had mentioned it over 20 times up to this point. And so it really took root in them, especially when Jesus sent them out to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in chapter 10. And then after casting out a demon and demonstrating Jesus' power over the devil, he says, "The kingdom of God is upon you." So these disciples were ready for the kingdom of God to be set up. They didn't exactly know all the details of the setting up of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but they knew that Jesus was their man. And so it kind of a progressive revelation that usually it is us and the Lord. The Lord comes to us and he reveals that, yes, he's the way, the truth, and the life. We follow him, and as time goes on, we have a greater revelation of who he is and love for him, and kind of like the man born blind. Remember, first of all, he said, "Well, who was the man that healed you?" The man Jesus. And then a little later he said, "Oh, he's a prophet." And then finally said, "He's Lord." That progressive revelation. Well, that's what the disciples have at this point. And so they know that the kingdom of God is coming. And they were aware that when the kingdom of God was established, they were going to have key positions in the kingdom. Certain areas of authority, certain areas of rulership. In fact, later, and we find it in Matthew chapter 20, later, two of the disciples, the apostles, James and John, anticipating the various rankings in Christ's kingdom, they send their mom. You always want to get something done with an authority figure, send your mom. That's what they did. You know, she thought maybe she could soft talk Jesus into helping out her sons. And so she came to Jesus with a petition. And she said, "Lord, could you command or maybe make an edict that my two sons, oh, they're such wonderful boys, one sit on your right hand and one sit on your left when you come into your kingdom." And so they knew that the kingdom was coming. It was close. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Well, it was really 5,000 males. So when you consider the women and children, some have estimated it at maybe 15,000, but we'll deal with that this evening. And you can find that in verses 13 to 21. After that feeding, they intended to make Jesus, take him by force, and make him king. You see, they were connecting Jesus with Moses. Because Jesus multiplied that bread and fed all those people, they thought about Moses in the wilderness, how the manna came out of heaven, and then when Moses prophesied, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren, and you shall listen to him." Deuteronomy 18:15. And so they go, "Ah, this is the one. This is the one that Moses prophesied of. He is the Messiah. The kingdom of God is going to be set up through him." And so the ministry was at a high point, especially when you're thinking of the disciples. Jesus had been given a mandate to rule from the people, and the popularity of the Lord and the disciples was soaring. The disciples thinking, what better time to set up the kingdom of heaven than now? Now's going to be the time. And so what does the Lord do? It's like he takes a bucket of cold water and throws it on their zeal. He throws it on the people's plans and the disciples' ambitions for the kingdom to be set up. And he brings them back, really, to zero. Brings them back to zero. At the pinnacle, it can't get much better than this, only to have their plans and their dreams shattered, going back to zero. Has that ever happened to you? It has. I think it's happened to all of us. And not just one time, but it happens maybe a lot of times. Maybe for some more than others. But you see, the Lord is more concerned with purifying our motives. The motives of our life, and that's what he's doing with the disciples. You see, the people had just eaten, they just ate and were glutted. In other words, they were so full. It was like Thanksgiving. Oh, I can't move. Here, just give me one more piece of pie, you know, pumpkin pie with ice cream, you know. And they were just glutted. And now they want to make Jesus king. You see a problem there? You just fed us when we're full. Why don't you be king? Be king over us. He rejects the offer. You see, rulership based on providing free lunches makes a very weak kingdom, makes a very weak nation. You know, when the government provides and people don't really have to work for it. You see, do we want Jesus to rule? To get what we want? Or do we want him to rule for who he is? He's worthy of worship. Didn't we sing that just now? Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome with your presence, Lord. Isn't that what we're all about? Do you want his goodies? That's why you want to be his disciple, or do you just want him? That was the problem. They had a free lunch, and they thought, oh, let's make him king. I like this. He just multiplies bread. Yeah, I'll be part of that kingdom. But the Lord wants to be king over our life for the right motive. Because he's worthy of worship no matter what happens in our life. No matter who we are, where we go, circumstances of life. Lord, as Job said, even though you slay me, I'm going to worship you. You see, that's the motive that he's trying to impress within his disciples. But also, I think this is interesting. Remember when Satan came and tempted Jesus? And he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these. Remember, Adam and Eve handed the trust deed of the earth over to Satan. It had been under his control ever since. Jesus went on the cross, died on the cross to redeem back the world. But at that point, he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms. And Jesus didn't dispute with that. But he said, you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the Bible says that Satan left until an opportune time. Do you think maybe that the enemy was working overtime here? This was an opportune time. Jesus, that popular leader, the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. But Jesus resists. You see, the cross was the Father's plan. So Jesus resisted this attempt. You see, I'd have to ask, you know, any of us, what kind of kingdom would you want to be part of? One where you get free food and you can pig out? Or one who suffered for your sins because he loves you so much and he doesn't want you to go to eternal darkness and hell because of that? I want to be in somebody's kingdom who's looking out for me and loves me so much, willing to lay down his life. Not someone who just gives me free stuff. Gives you free stuff because he's got a motive, wants to dominate, rule over, wants to pull some shenanigans, but not the Lord. And so here we come to the text, and it says in verse 22 of Matthew 14, and immediately, okay, they're at a high pinnacle. You know, they're thinking, wow, now is the time, you know, he's going to set up the kingdom. But notice what happens. Takes all the wind out of their sails, so to speak, or throws cold water on their plans, their designs. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. And the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It's been a long day for the Lord, for the disciples as well, but for the Lord, a long day. He's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been feeding the multitudes, he's been contending with opposition and antagonists. And you see, what do you do after a stressful day? What do you do when, man, you're just all worn out? Well, some choose happy hour to relieve the tension. Others, well, they might go surfing to kind of clear their mind. Others, they work out. Yeah, just work out all that energy. Others kind of sit in front of the TV and just kind of veg out. Well, that's not what the Lord chose. You see, the Lord handles a busy day by going to the mountain and praying. He gets alone with the Father and he communes with the Father to deal with the stress that he's going through and gaining new strength. Because Jesus, yes, was all man. He experienced everything that you and I experience, but he was all God as well. And so how did he deal with it? Well, he got alone with the Father, you know, and gained new strength and just let the stress go. Let all the opposition of the day go. You know, just in passing, you know, there are some keys to prayer here that Jesus sets an example. This is in the Message, but I thought, well, this is pretty cool. You know, maybe we ought to take an example from the Lord. A couple of the keys. Number one, shut yourself out from the distractions of the world. That's what the Lord did. Moved away from the crowd, away from the disciples, went up on a high mountain to pray. Get away from the distractions. The second thing is he was alone with God. Get alone, away from the cell phones, away from the media, anything that's going to distract you, you know, alone with God. And then his heart and his mind were raised to heaven. There's where it was so refreshing. And the fourth thing is just the stillness and the quiet of night. There's nothing like night. Sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night. Things just can bug me, you know, in the middle of the night. And I'll get up and I try to go back to sleep. But sometimes my mind just races. So I get up and I lay on our deck and I just look up to the sky. You know, it's at night, it's quiet, you know, and just pray, you know, just ask God, Lord, just help. That's one of my most articulate prayers. God, help. You know, that's as far as it goes. But boy, what a good example of the Lord there. Now, the disciples, well, notice them. They're in the boat. They're out on the open seas of Galilee there. Disciples, they go from this place of excitement and enthusiasm. They're probably thinking, man, we're more popular and we're more loved by the people than we ever have been. We're at the pinnacle. This is a golden opportunity. We're at the top. And notice, only to be sent into the midst of a storm, and Jesus isn't even in the boat with them. That's what happens to the disciples. You think, why, Lord? Why did you give us so much, and we're so ready for the kingdom, and then you just take it away? Things are going so good, and we finally feel like we've arrived. And we've got everything that we've ever dreamed of. And now it's gone. It's like, Lord, you've yanked the rug out from under us. You know, we seek to do God's will, and sometimes we enter into a stormy time in our life. We want to follow the Lord. We're even serving the Lord. And then we find like the winds are contrary to us. What's that all about? Maybe that's what you're going through this morning. Well, that's what happened to the disciples for our instruction to show us what the Lord is all about in our lives. Notice the storm as they're raging, the seas are roaring, and the waves are battering the boat. Literally, the term is plunging under. In other words, the waves are actually coming over the boat, plunging under. And things are going contrary to the very things that the disciples expected. And yet, at the same time, from a distance, the Lord is praying. The Lord sees. That's so important for us to realize that. When you go through that deep, dark time in your life and you just feel like nobody understands and not even the Lord is there, oh, He is. He may be watching from afar, but He's praying, He's concerned. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25, hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Did you realize that right now as I speak, the Lord in heaven is praying for you, whatever you're going through, the difficulty, He's praying for you right now. The Bible tells us that. He never ceases to pray for us. In Romans 8:34, it says, who is the one who condemns? Well, a lot of people condemn. Satan condemns. We condemn ourselves. That's a question mark. Who is it? You know, put something in there or somebody in there. But it says Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Lord is praying for us good things, not evil, not bad things, good things. He's already dealt with the bad in our life by going to the cross. And now He's drawing us ever constantly into His presence, into all the good that He has for us. Well, let's go through, and we'll not come to a completion yet, but I want to go through the rest up until verse 30,